Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here.
All right, good morning. It's good to see everybody. I was going to try to make some joke about the mask and how you look better, but it's probably too soon to do that right now. Anyways, as I was saying, it's good to see everyone. And we're going to move through like this little Advent series. If you have a good memory, some of this may sound familiar because last Christmas service, we did this part on peace, but we're going to do the other three parts that go with that this year. And so when I did it last year, I was like, I need to do that this year where we do all the parts for the Advent series. And it's something as a church that we hadn't really done before. But, you know, a lot of times you'll see four candles representing these four different themes that the Advent represents. And the Advent is this idea of thinking forward. Well, for the people at the time, they were thinking forward to the new king, the Messiah coming. And for us, it's a time to think back to that arrival of him. And so go ahead, Matt. So the four themes we're going to do are peace, hope, joy, and love. And again, that's part of what is common for a lot of churches to go through that. So we'll go ahead and do that this year. So you can go ahead and go one more time. And a lot of this is taken from the Bible Project. They did a series on the Advent series, and the pictures that I have actually come from the video that is from this series. And so it says here in the Old Testament that they looked expectantly for the Advent, or the God's forever king, the anointed one who would bring peace to his people. All right, so go ahead. In fact, you see in Isaiah 9, it says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so the reason I think this is so significant is because you read this claim about, you know, them looking forward to this some way God's going to provide a way to have peace. And I think the reason this is so significant to go through is because our thoughts on peace are very shallow compared to the biblical perspective or biblical meaning of peace. And that's what we want to spend time on today, is for you to really think about what that means to have peace, or for Jesus to be the Prince of Peace. It says, "When the long-awaited Messiah finally came, angels announced his birth by declaring, 'I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" That should sound familiar at this time, right? We read this passage about this Messiah coming. Go ahead. It continues in Luke 2. It says, "And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by vast hosts of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying this, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" Again, so we're seeing this word peace, and it's directly connected with this promise that's kind of being offered to us through this one that God sent, being Christ, his son. Now, let me just tell you, I've had a little experience with this word peace. And so it's real common, like when I'm on the phone with someone and they're like, "Okay, you know, give me your name." And I'm like, "You know, Brad Peace." And they're like, they're like, "Peace?" They're like, "P-I-E-C." I'm like, "No, P-E-A-C. P-I-E? No. And then every time I go through this routine, finally I'm like, "It's the opposite of war." And they're like, "Oh, peace. Okay." I'm like, yeah, peace. P-E-A-C-E. And then they type it in. They sometimes talk about, "Oh, that's an interesting name." And I'm like, yeah. But my point is this. They don't get it until I say it's the absence of conflict. That's what we think of for peace. And the problem's this. We're going to read verses that talk about God offering us peace, but yet in our lives we're like, wait a minute, I still have conflict. Is God lying on this? Because there's turmoil in my life. What is going on? And again, I would say it's because we don't have a complete understanding of this word, because what God promises is true, and it is true that he does offer us peace. But again, maybe not in the way that we think. So, as I was saying here, this is what I just talked about, that it's a common word. They can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of war or conflict. So that is definitely one of the meanings. But it also points to the presence of something better in its place. And that is the key. It's not just the absence of something, it's also the presence of something. And that's what I want to spend time on. So there's two words that are used for this word peace. The one is shalom, which you've probably heard of. And the other, and that's, okay, so shalom is the Hebrew word that would be used in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. So you have eirene and you have shalom. Okay? Those are the two words. Now here's the thing. The most common way this word is used is to mean complete or whole. We don't typically use peace that way. You're going to see it, again, used in a way that may surprise you. But you got to keep this in mind, that peace doesn't just mean the absence of conflict. It also means the presence of something which is completeness or wholeness. Okay, so don't forget that. All right, so let me give you several examples of this. In Joshua 8:31, it says, he followed the commands that Moses, the commands that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction. Here's what it said. Make me an altar from stones that are uncut, whereas in the King James Version it says whole stones, that have not been shaped with iron tools. The word for a whole stone is shalom. So you could say, make an altar of shalom stone. Okay? So again, think that we're trying to add to the word shalom, which we use for peace. It can also mean whole, like a whole stone. Okay? One that has not been shaped or cut or fragmented. It can also refer to a completed stone that has no gaps, or stone wall, I'm saying, that has no gaps or no missing bricks. So again, think of a wall that is completely solid. They would say that wall is in a state of shalom. Again, it'd be weird for us to say it's in a state of peace. Okay, but shalom is the word they would use for that. It's complete. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness. Okay, start to think forward where this is going to go, and that Jesus is offering you peace. Okay? Your life has a lot of complexities to it, and there's lots of moving pieces. And what we're saying is that peace that's being offered may include the idea that you can have wholeness or completeness in that complexity. It says, it's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. So look here, it says, you shall know that your tent is at peace and shall inspect your fold and miss nothing. Right? So we think of that as, oh, his flock is, they're all, you know, they're not fighting and they're all kind of nice. Look, they're in a state of peace. Again, that's not the right way to think of this Hebrew word. What it means is that they're all there. They're all accounted for. It's complete. And another way of saying it is, you will know your tents are shalom when nothing is missing. Okay? Again, just trying to add to this word. Couple more. Shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked them about their shalom. In 1 Samuel 17, David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And that word greet, if you were to look it up, the Hebrew word would be shalom. He was checking on to see how was their shalom. How was their well-being? So here, Tim Mackey says, the core idea is that life is complex. It's full of moving parts, relationships, and situations. And when any of these are out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. Okay, so again, so you see this guy, like that wall is broken down behind him. His shalom has disappeared some. All right, so you can, again, just picture your life. Think of all the complexities that are going on, all the relationships that are going on. And think about how there's times when those are going well, and they're complete, they're whole, and there's times when they're fragmented. Okay, this is what shalom is addressing, or peace is addressing. It says, in fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when it's used as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. So now we're adding yet another layer to this word peace. And another important layer is this idea of restoring or finishing. Again, start to think ahead a little bit. Jesus is offering us peace. Right? Can you see where this is going? He's going to offer us a way to restore something. And that is to restore that relationship with God. It's not just to remove conflict. We're talking about not just the absence of something, but the presence of something. And that is that close relationship with God. I'll be repeating that, but that's okay. It's good to hear. Three times each year, Solomon presented burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord. He also burned incense to the Lord. And so he finished the work of building the temple. Again, that word finished is shalom. He restored it. He completed it. So we see this word can mean complete. It can mean wholeness. It can mean restore. And then there's this idea, and I like where this is going, because it makes me think of how this impacts us as a church body where we're to image God. Okay, so think about this as I talk about what we can start to look to as being a unified body, how peace plays a part in that. It says, or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and restore it to wholeness. Okay, so, and here's the verse for that. In Exodus 22, it says, if someone steals an ox or a donkey or a sheep and it's found in the thief's possession, then the thief must pay, or shalom, double the value of the stolen animal. That'd be kind of cool, like if your car gets ripped off and then they got to give you two cars. Probably leave the keys in my car if that was the case. Anyway, so here it is. It's complete repayment. It's shalom, restoring. It's, again, not just the absence of something. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. Proverbs 16:7 says, when people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. Okay, that relationship's restored. And you see that in the picture there. Okay. What we got next? Here we go. And when rival kingdoms, okay, when you hear kingdoms, remember, what are we to be? We're to represent God's kingdom here on earth, right? May your kingdom come as it is on thank you, Lisa. My Wikipedia is always on and active. I'm so thankful for that. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so this idea of kingdom is what we're to be about. And it says, and when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean that they stop fighting. Because I think that's where we draw the line with what are how we represent God. Is, well, as long as we don't hate them, then we're probably being good Christians, right? Like, that's good. Let's just draw a line there. But listen to how this is explained. It says, it also means that they start working together for each other's benefit. So again, it's not just tolerating each other. It's actually starting to look to their interest and in how you can build them up. The state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. Remember when we go through the Old Testament and we saw all these examples of kings. And remember, there would be excitement when a king was coming, because in the back of their mind, they're like, is this the one? Is this the one who's going to rule and reign as God desires the king to rule? And part of that was this going to be the king that brings shalom? And remember, what happened to every king that came and ruled? Okay, it failed. Okay, and they kept waiting and waiting for the king to come. And that's what was so exciting about Jesus' arrival, is that he is the king that was going to rule and reign on God's behalf perfectly. So, the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to the future king, the Prince of Shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end, a time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. That was the excitement around Jesus' arrival. He was going to restore that broken relationship. This goes back to Genesis. Right? What happened with humans? What happened was humans had a chance to live dependent upon God or independent of God. And humans chose to live independent of God. We call that sin. And there were consequences to that. There was death. There was, and a big part of that death was that separation from God. And you see that, right? As soon as they did what they weren't supposed to do, where they wanted their own wisdom, in other words, they wanted to determine what was good and evil, their response was they went and hid. Right? There was no longer that perfect relationship with God. They were hiding. And there's many of us who can relate to that very clearly. When you're totally hiding from God. Because we internalize that sin and that brokenness of that relationship, and we don't want to face it, so we hide from God. And so the thing that's been restored is primarily that relationship with God. That's what was so exciting about this new king coming, is that he was going to restore what was broken. And I'm sorry, can you go back one time? Right there. And it says, and he will be called Prince of Shalom, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to that shalom, no end to that completeness, to that restored relationship. There's no end to it. Right? Once we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, there's no end to that peace. Again, we look at peace as just conflict, and we're like, wait, there's a lie, because there is conflict. No, you will have conflict. But what you will not escape is that completed relationship with God. He guarantees that he restores that relationship when you believe in what he had done on the cross. That's why it was good news. They didn't look at it as like, oh, now I got to go to church. Right? It was like, no, this is the best news ever. I have that restored relationship. That is what it means when he's predicting that this Prince of Peace is going to come, the one who's going to restore. And don't miss that. Go ahead. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Irene. Irene is the Greek word for peace. And again, so this picture is nice. It shows that future promise of the one who is going to be Shalom arrives as this baby in the form of Jesus. Yeah, it's my hope is that this word peace just starts to have a little more depth to it. So it says Jesus came to offer his peace to others. Like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." Yeah, now that should make a little more sense, right? Not just no more conflict. It's not exactly what he meant. He meant my peace, that completeness, the wholeness that I have, Jesus saying, I now offer to you. Because picture it this way. I think it's Tim Keller who says, like when we go to image God, we're to reflect him. But essentially, like we're this shattered mirror that isn't very capable of reflecting God well. And so I'm kind of picturing it this way, that Jesus is saying, like, I can restore that mirror. I can make that mirror smooth again so that you can reflect God well. And that's what it's about. That's the what Jesus is offering them, that completeness, that wholeness that we all desire. And you can see it now more than ever. People, this is going on, right? This whole COVID thing. And by the way, it's going to continue on and it's going to get worse. Just because we don't want to deal with it doesn't mean like it's going to go away. And it's starting to break people because they're starting to just recognize this idea that they're not complete, they're not whole. And I think they're actually maybe, there might be like, they're finally starting to potentially get a little tired of scrolling through Instagram and TikTok and maybe it's wearing them down a little bit, that they're finally starting to reflect into themselves and say, what is going on with myself? What is happening? And maybe they're starting to recognize this fracturedness that they do have when they finally scrolled for 4.5 hours in one setting. And then our role is that we can step in and say to them things like this, where it's like, peace I leave with you, or completeness, wholeness I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So again, it's this idea that you can have wholeness as you start to reflect on your brokenness. Go ahead. And so that's what Jesus was proclaiming to the people. My peace I give to you all, Irene. The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. That is what they understood. And I'm a little concerned that that's what we miss. In some ways, I feel like we take the gospel and turn it into you can go to heaven forever. I mean, that's definitely part of it. But that's not the sole intent, I believe, behind the New Testament. I really think you can make an argument that the intent behind the New Testament was that you can have a restored relationship with God the Creator through Jesus. And part of that restored relationship is forever living in his presence, and his presence is then heaven. Where he is heaven. So that's what was being offered to people, was that restored relationship. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. We have peace. We have wholeness. We have restored relationship. That is what we refer to as good news. So again, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Okay. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Irene. He is our peace. He is the one who restores. This is a long section. I want to read it here. Ephesians 2:14, and I think I'm going to go through 17 or something like that. It says, so think, just take a minute and just think through this as in light of what we've been talking about. It says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. I don't know. I hope that takes on a new or deeper meaning, right? I really hope when you read that, you just think back to all these references in the Old Testament, New Testament about shalom, about Irene, and what it is that's being offered to us, and how different we should look. We shouldn't look like the world as far as how we relate to each other and how we relate to our enemies. But unfortunately, I think we do. Have we grasped this peace that has been offered to us? He was the whole, complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. He now gives me that wholeness, that completeness. And it says, and this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. I hope that, again, just means so much more to you now. Here we go. It says, Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus. Here's a verse that references that. It says, for God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That was from Colossians 1. So think about that. That peace, that restoredness, that completeness, that wholeness. Okay. Go ahead, Matt. So this is kind of finishing up here. It says, peace takes a lot of work because it's not just the absence of conflict, right? I think too many of us have ended right there. We've looked at it as, all right, I don't really hate too many people, and you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm maintaining peace. I go home and you know, I don't really yell at my kids, so it's pretty good. All right, thank you, Jesus. For that, I'm going to go sit in church for an hour and we're all cool. Okay, that's not what this is referring to. And yes, it takes a lot of work. And that is why when Jesus left, what was one of the things he said he's going to do? I'm going to leave my spirit for you. Because for you to try to do this on your own is going to be beyond you. You're going to need my help. And that's what the Spirit does. It enables us to live this life that reflects God, that requires patience. It says, true peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness. Whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And then he says, and that's the rich biblical concept of peace. And I just want to finish with Isaiah, where we started. And this is it. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. All right, let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that, you know, we can just explore meanings of words and get a better sense of your love for us. Your love that didn't end in Genesis 2 with us living independent of you. We see in Genesis 3 that you promised through Eve would come one who would restore the relationship with you. And after thousands of years, that one who came to restore the relationship, to make peace with you, is Jesus. And I'm thankful that as a country, we start to think about Jesus' birth with Christmas. And I pray that as we celebrate Christmas, we think of the peace of God as part of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.